want to mention another prayer request before we begin. And certainly I do want to pray before we get into our sermon tonight. But Adam Loving was taken to the emergency room prior to morning worship. He was having trouble with breathing, and it was also discovered that his O2 level was low. And possibly his home now, we don't know, but we certainly want to keep Adam in our prayer. So let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin. Our gracious and almighty Father, who does ever dwell in eternity, we love Thee, we're so thankful for You, and certainly for the constant care and the giving that You provide for us on a continual basis. Father, we're always grateful for the avenue of prayer, especially of those of the household of faith and those that are among us in our family, and we pray for Adam at this time, and we pray as we lift him up before Thy throne of grace and mercy at this hour, Father, we pray that he will continue to improve, and certainly those things were found that might be ailing him, that he can get back to that portion of health that he desires. We also pray that You'll be with his family. So grateful for the blessings that You give us on a continual basis and how You watch over us, care for us always. But most of all, we thank You for Jesus. Thank You for prayer, Father. Thank You for listening to us. And again, thank You for loving us. In His name we do pray. Amen. The Greek word for confession is homologeo, homo being the same, legeo meaning to speak. So to speak the same thing. So when you think about the idea of confession, we think about it in relation to our salvation. The Bible tells us that we have to, with our mouth, make a confession. You think about it in relation to the gospel plan of salvation. We know after repentance comes the idea of confession. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Jesus said, if you want me to stand before God on the day of judgment, you've got to be willing to confess me before men, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. So when we think about the idea of what it means to confess, we think about it in relation to speaking that which God wants us to say in relation to who His Son is. But that's not the only idea of confession that we read about in the Bible. Several times throughout the Bible we read of the word confession, not only in the Old Testament, but certainly more in the New Testament. You look at Isaiah chapter 59, it's interesting as you look at the very first 15 verses there. Because what God is looking at is a nation that's turned its back on God, and God is not happy with Israel at that moment. As you get down to about verse 8 or verse 9, Isaiah is taking these petitions before God, and he's confessing the sins of Israel on their behalf to God. And with that, what Isaiah is expressing to God is to say, Lord, we understand our sins are before us. We understand what we've done is bad. We know that we haven't been the children that You want us to be. We know we haven't followed Your commandments. So Isaiah is confessing the sins of Israel before God. Now, as you look at that, it's good and it's great, certainly, but when you think about the idea of what it means to confess, confession is really the avenue that we take to God when we think about in relation to sin, that we're taking those things before God and we're presenting them in a way that we're admitting that we've done something wrong. So tonight I want to look at confession in relation to what sin is. Now, confession is important, again, for our salvation, but I want us to talk about confession in relation to what it means to confess sin and some things perhaps we haven't considered or perhaps some things we have considered. And maybe you've thought about these things. It's easy when we think about confession in relation to sin to say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. So we understand what confession is in the realm of doing it publicly for everybody. Or it's easy for us to say, well, he sinned or she sinned. But it's a lot more difficult for us to confess our sins. Why is that? Pride is probably one of the biggest things, ego, but also because we don't like to be wrong. And confession is really us telling God and us confessing to each other, as it tells us in the book of James, that we are to confess our sins one to another, is to admit that we've done something wrong. Have you ever thought about why is it that God asks us to confess our sins? Well, because we need to bring them to light. Because many times when you say those things, perhaps you're thinking them, and this goes along with what we talked about last week in relation to repentance. Right? Repentance is the idea of recognizing what the sin is, but the action is actually, or the action of repentance and bringing fruits of repentance is actually going about and changing what you were thinking about doing. So here's where confession comes in relation to the sin. You see, repentance says, obviously I've done something wrong. And because of that, I've got to change. That brings about the avenue of my heart, right? For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So that brings about the avenue of knowing in my heart I've got to fix my life, but now I've got to confess it and I've got to say it. Oh, that's where it gets difficult, right? Because you see, sometimes we don't want people to know what's in our closets. And sometimes those sins, if they're public, have to be made before the congregation. Those sins have to be brought to bear. And none of us want to admit to our brothers and sisters in Christ that we have made a mistake. Because perhaps I've been living my life in such a way as to shine the light to say, hey, look at me, I've got it all together. I'm the Christian that I need to be. But now I've made this mistake. And Lord, I know I've messed up, and please let me lay this to bear before you. But if it's of a congregational aspect of that sin being public, now I've got to admit that to everybody? I don't know about that. Because now I really have to tell everybody that I've messed up. And we don't like to do that. You know, in taking my counseling classes, and I love psychology classes. I'm just kidding when I say that. But one of my psychology classes, it was interesting because it was talking about when you ask your kids why they did something and they give you the deer in the headlight look. That's just that blank stare. Why did you do that? I asked Myra that several weeks ago. I said, honey, why did you do that? She goes, can I think about it? But they give you that deer in the headlight look because you're expecting them to confess and tell you exactly why they did that. But believe it or not, parents, most of the time kids do things they don't even know why they did those things. Seemed like a good idea at the time. But in the avenue of confession, confession is to say, I've done wrong. So when you think about confessing sin constitute personal action, it means that it requires something of me on my behalf to say that I've done something wrong is simply to confess a specific sin. So if I've done something before God, I can take it to God and say, Lord, I've sinned against you and this is the sin that I've done. You remember 1 Samuel chapter 15? When Saul was told to go and to smite and to kill everything in relation to who the Amalekites were and everything that they had. Is that what he did? No. You see, he went in and he kept a few sheep for himself and he brought the king back and he thought, hey, here's all these prizes I can present and everybody will look at me and say, hey, what great and mighty king I am. But Samuel comes to him and what did he say? You made a mistake. So Saul sitting there saying, but look at all of these things I've done. And he said, you know, never mind all that. That's not what God told you to do. But what does Saul say in 1 Samuel 15, verses 23 and 24? Lord, I've sinned against you, and I haven't kept your commandments. So Saul is being specific in relation to confessing the sin that he's done because he did not carry out the task of what was required of him. And I really think about Psalms chapter 51. Here's David confessing his sin before God in relation to his sin with Bathsheba. And if you ever want to see an outpouring and an outcry of what it means to confess your faults to God, brethren, you don't get any more confessional than Psalm chapter 51. And I want you to read with me the first 10 verses here of Psalm chapter 51 and notice how David is confessing his sins before God as he's bringing these to bear. But when you think about confession, it's interesting also that God knows already what we did, right? God knows that we sin. There's nothing that's hidden before God. We can't put anything in the dark and expect that God's not going to see our sins because all those things are going to be brought to bear, especially on the day of judgment. So there's nothing I can hide from God. So why is it then if God knows already what I've done, why do I have to tell Him what I've done? Because He wants you to hear it for yourself. You see, a lot of times when we think about it, remember, repentance is not simply saying I'm sorry. It's going about and changing the bad behavior. Now look at Psalm 51, the first 10 verses. The very first thing that David says is, have mercy upon me, God. Because he knows what he's about to bring to bear is not good. Have mercy upon me, God, according to your loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my sins or my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly of my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, God. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before you, Lord. David said, I acknowledge what I did wrong. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me, God, a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I'm bringing before you all of my sin at this moment to bear. And because David thinks this sin is so great and so awful, what does he ask for? Mercy. Lord, I'm bringing this personal sin before you because I know it's wrong. And please, Lord, have mercy and pity on me. I understand how bad this transgression is. You know what that confession is bringing about in David's heart? Recognition and understanding of what he did. God knew what he did. But when we think about confession in relation to personal sin, I've got to acknowledge within myself to know that it in fact was wrong of what I've done to God. So when you think about confessing, sin constitutes a personal action of bringing that sin to bear before God Himself. And again, that's not always an easy thing to do. But also, confession of sin is specific. You see, we can't be general in relation to our sin. Well, Lord, if I've sinned against you, right? So if there's anything I've done, but here's the thing. I don't want to pinpoint the bad thing that I did. Because I have to be specific and tell God exactly what I did in relation to my sin. An individual who is unsure whether he has sinned or not should find out. Have you ever thought to yourself, maybe I offended that person? And maybe it eats at you, it bothers you, it's that nagging feeling that maybe I've sinned against this person. Well, maybe, Lord, if I've sinned against them. That's not what the Bible says in Matthew 18. The Bible tells us to take that to the person. So if that sin is specific, I've got to go to the individual and say, please tell me if I've sinned against you or if I've offended you. Well, actually, you did. And this is what you said, and this is why it bothered me, and this is how you sinned. Now my sin is specific. I brought it to light. I understand what I did. So not only can I apologize to the person and ask for forgiveness, I also have to take that before the Lord. But you see, I can't just generalize my sin. The world does that today, don't they? Well, if you live in a homosexual lifestyle, we don't want to call it that specifically for what the sin is. We want to say it's an alternate lifestyle. If somebody's engaged in drugs, we want to call it a disease. Now, so we want to put a different label on it because then it doesn't make it sound so bad, right? David said, please, Lord, have mercy upon me. My sin is ever before you. You know exactly what I did in relation to my personal sin with that woman, and it's wrong. So I can't say, Lord, you know, I've got these issues, and you know what these issues are. That's not what the Lord wants to hear. He wants you to be specific in relation to what you've done because He wants you to hear it as well. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, right? So my sin has to be specific. David was definite. My sin is ever before thee, and he knew what that specific sin was. You see, I've got to say to God, I have sinned. I can't tell the Lord, well, I think I might have sinned. God wants us to hear it, or wants to hear it from our mouths. So I've got to be specific in relation to my sin, because what happens is confession tells us exactly what sin is. Often sin is, again, renamed. Sometimes a crime is then reduced because of that, and we see that as a common practice in civil law, right? Here's the felony somebody committed, but we can get that knocked down to a misdemeanor so it won't be that bad. That's not the way it works in the Bible. We don't have little white sins or small sins or sins that are greater than others. Before the Lord, sin is sin, brethren. And I can't stand before God and say, let's get that crime reduced down a little bit so it doesn't sound so bad. We say this, right? I just told a little white lie. Or I just said that because I told the lie because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. you still lied, didn't you? But we want to make it sound good. But you see, we've got to make it specific because confession names the sin that we've done. And sometimes it's interesting. It's like when you're learning a new language. One of the things they want you to do with learning a new language is they want you to say it out loud. Why? Because it puts it in your mind and it brings about recognition to recall what you're learning. So God is wanting us to recall the sin when we say it, so therefore we know the sin is wrong. So when I do it again and I hear it, I'm like, no, I don't want any part of that. So you see, confession names the sin. You see, the idea of accidentally misrepresenting the Word of God and exaggerating sin doesn't name the sin. Confession names the sin, just as Saul did in 1 Samuel chapter 15. But also confession addresses the one who has been sinned against. Sometimes it's congregational, sometimes it's individual, and sometimes it's just to God. But when we sin against someone, we also sin against God, do we not? So when you think about confessing, it addresses to the one that I've sinned against. I've seen this happen sometimes. Somebody gets upset with someone in the congregation. A sin takes place. Maybe something was said, hurtful, or they resent the person, whatever the case was, so they get mad and they go somewhere else. Nobody would do that, right? Because their feelings get hurt, they're mad at this person, they go to another congregation. So maybe once they get to the congregation, they begin to feel bad about what they did to the person, so they take that sin before that congregation to bring it before God to say that they've sinned and done something wrong, and they want to make sure that they're starting off on the right foot. Question, has the sin been fixed? No. Because it doesn't address the one who's been sinned against. So before you take it to God, you take it to the person with whom you have the transgression. That's what Matthew 18 tells us. So simple in its form that it tells us if you have aught against a brother, take it to them and tell them what it is. If that still doesn't work, take two or three people that they might be witnesses and they can be the mediator of the cause of the problem. If that doesn't work, then you tell it to the church. If that doesn't work, then you withdraw from them. See how simple that is? But that's not what we do. You see, confession addresses the one who's been sinned against. David knew this principle when he stated to God, "Against you and you only have I sinned, and I've done this evil in your sight." You know, if an individual has sinned against God, brethren, then we've got to confess it to God. If we've sinned against the church, we've got to take it to the church. If we've sinned against an individual, we take it to the individual. But it addresses the one that's been sinned against. Confession also anticipates a plea for forgiveness. Isn't that why we confess our sins to begin with? Because we want to be forgiven. You think about 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. Again, confession, to speak the same thing as God is wanting us to confess that sin. You see, a man may admit his meanness and he might even be happy about the fact and might even be proud over that fact. But that doesn't negate the problem that he has with meanness. That's not what confession is talking about here. This is not the Bible brand of what confession is. A man who doesn't seek pardon doesn't seek to have that sin forgiven. Again, notice the confession of David. Have mercy upon me, God, to blot out my transgressions. But, with all of that said, I want to say this. Sometimes people will walk the aisle because they have a sin to confess. And many times when I sit down with the individuals, and I know the elders do it too, many times they tell me things I don't tell you from the pulpit. It doesn't mean that they're not confessing their sin. It doesn't mean that they're not bringing those things to bear. But if that person has come forward and said, you know what, maybe I haven't been the person I need to be. He hasn't sinned specifically against the church. Maybe he hasn't been a good example at work and he said some things he shouldn't have said, or he did some things perhaps he shouldn't have done. But he's coming forward and expressing the fact that he has not been a good man. So I want to ask for forgiveness before God, and I want to ask the church to pray for me. But you see, this is where our human nature kicks in, right? Because we want to know what the person said. Because we're nosy. Right? And I say that in jest. We're nosy by nature. But brethren, some things are better left unsaid in relation to the sin. Now, if it was a sin that was done before the congregation, yes, that needs to be confessed and it needs to be brought to bear. But sometimes things are better left unsaid. Why? Because we talk too much. Because we like to gossip. And perhaps we are afraid the person might think of us bad because I brought this confession to bear. I've had people come forward too and say, I want you to tell it all. And I'll do that in relation as long as I don't think it's going to cause a problem. So there's the avenue in which we have to confess our sins if they're public, if they've been known before the congregation or even before the community. Sometimes those things have to be brought to bear. But if it's a private sin that I think I've done against God, then I'm going to take it to God and to that person for on behalf of that person and then ask the congregation to help them and encourage them, to pray for them that they might be strengthened to take care of that sin. So there's a fine line sometimes that we have to walk. Why? Because we don't want to do more harm than good when it comes to the sin. We don't want the person to be embarrassed. That's not the purpose of confession. Now, it brings about the idea of recognition, but it's not to embarrass the person. Brethren, if you've walked that aisle, you know how difficult it is. That's the hardest walk you will probably ever make in your life. And it's not an easy thing to do. But sometimes the sins that need to be brought bare are before us or between us and God. And that's where they need to stay. But again, going back to James chapter 5, concerning confession, sometimes we have to confess our faults one to another. You want to know why that is and why James is talking about that there is because we keep each other in check. Because it's my job and it's your job to make sure that if I slip up, you can say, hey, brother, you've sinned. We need to fix this. And that's my responsibility as it is your responsibility in relation to what confession is. But you want to know why God has us confess? Because it's good for the soul. Because eternity is in view, right? Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So, but for many, true confession becomes extremely difficult because of pride and ego. You see, when we willingly confess our sins before the Lord, He is faithful and just and wanting us to be forgiven. Because God desires all men everywhere to be saved, right? 2 Peter 3:9. That's what He wants for His children. You see, it's easy for us many times to say we repent and recognize what we did wrong. But it's really hard to say, this is what exactly I did wrong. I might have told you this before. When I first started preaching, and I was preaching in Tennessee, I had a lady that came forward, and she was pouring her heart out. She had done some bad things. She had sinned against some people. And I'm thinking to myself, is this something I really need to tell the congregation? Because she hasn't done any of this to anyone in the congregation. So I'm scratching my head as a young green preacher. How am I going to present this to the congregation? And then about three rows back, I hear, I don't know why she went forward. She's just going to do it again. As far as I know, to this day, that lady still has not returned to the church. So I want you to remember this in relation to confession. Because it's not easy to walk that aisle and to bring your sins to bear before the church, just remember the courage that it does take to do it in the first place. And the only thing the person in the pew should be thinking about of us is that I too could probably be sitting right there with them. And I want to make this observation too, brethren. When somebody does come forward, there should be no reason on God's green earth that that person should be sitting there alone. None. Because if you've ever sat there lonely and afraid and ashamed because you know that you've sinned before God and you're embarrassed because maybe that sin's been brought before the church, Galatians 6:2 comes into light when it tells us to bear that burden. And when a person sits up there, there should not be an empty space on that pew, brethren. Because in that moment of weakness and being scared and feeling ashamed, they should know that we've got their back. I can tell you, I've sat there, and it's a lonely place. Our brothers and sisters should never feel alone when they come forward, ever. Because they know how much we love them and that we support them. And it's not about the sin, it's about fixing the sin and becoming a new person again. That's what matters. Because it takes courage, because it takes faith, and it takes love in what we talked about this morning in Jesus. So I challenge us tonight as a family, because that's what we are, that nobody ever sits on that pew alone again. Ever. We should be knocking people off the pew so we can sit down. Because we don't want them to be alone. And it breaks my heart to see somebody sitting on that pew with their head bowed and nobody's sitting with them. It does. It kills me. And it shouldn't just be the preacher and it shouldn't just be the elders. It should be us. Because I can tell you this, and let me tell you why that's so important in the message is yours. Because if somebody comes forward knowing they're struggling in life and knowing they're struggling with a sin, if they know that when they sit on that front pew and confess their sins, that their family has their back, and it's not about judging or shaming or pointing the finger or whispering behind their back, but they know their family has their back, how much easier is it going to be the next time for the person that needs to come forward? A lot easier. Because people have told me the reason they don't walk that aisle is because they're scared of what people think about them. It's not about what man thinks, it's about what God thinks. Tonight, if you have a confession that needs to be made, we want to pray with you. God says He's faithful and just to forgive you of that sin if you're willing to confess it tonight as a child of God. If it's public, it'll be made known public. If it's private, it's exactly going to stay that private. But if you need to confess it, let us pray with you tonight. Let us love you. Let us embrace you, and God will forgive you. If you're here tonight, you've never obeyed the gospel, but you want to experience the peace that passes all understanding, then tonight, obey the gospel of Christ. Repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in who Jesus is and that He died for you. Again, confession is made unto salvation, Romans chapter 10. And to put on Christ in baptism tonight, Acts 2:38. If we can help you, please make it known as we stand and as we sing.